We're going to start with the prayer of illumination. Almighty God, you build your church upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Join us together by their teaching so that we may be holy temple in whom your spirit dwells through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athens, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscriptions, to an unknown God. What therefore your worship as an unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands. As through him, needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life, breath, and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope from him and find him, through indeed he is not far from us, from each one of us. For in him we live and move and our being, as even so of your own poets have said, for we too are his offsprings. Since we are God's offsprings, we ought not to think that the deity is gold or silver or stone, an image formed by an art and imagination of mortals, who, while God has overlooked times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day which he will have the world judge in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he is giving assurance by all raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alicia. It's great to have our youth leading worship as liturgist. Our expositional text today is from John's Gospel, John chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 15 through 21. You can find that on page 109 in your pew Bibles in front of you. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus says to his disciples there in the upper room, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. An anonymous email tells a story that I think we need to hear on this Memorial Day weekend. It's about a 90-year-old man who was in the parking lot of a grocery store. The hood of his car was up. He was seated next to his wife, perspiring in the heat. He didn't know much about cars, so he sat there. And a rather youngish fella came out of the grocery store with a bag of groceries. And the older man went up to him, and he kind of pointed to the car. The young man looked at him, said, "Forget about it." He said, "People your age shouldn't even be driving." And he jumped into his rather expensive SUV and drove off. The man sort of mopped his brow and assured his wife, "Everything's going to be okay." Then another stranger came and saw his predicament. He said, "Can I help you?" And he explained the problem. Well, the stranger didn't have any more mechanical ability than this 90-year-old man. So he said, "Look, I know there's a mechanic close by." So he drove a couple of blocks and he hired a mechanic to come and consult and check out the problem. And while he was fixing the engine, the stranger had a ring that signified that he had served in the Marines. The older man noticed that, shared with him that he too was a Marine, that he had served in World War II in Okinawa. The car was fixed. As the man was ready to leave, he gave the stranger his card and left. The stranger looked at the card, saw his name, and there was a little gold leaf on the card. And beneath it said, "Congressional Medal of Honor." And he realized that he had just assisted one of America's great heroes, someone who was recognized with the highest recognition in the land for heroic acts. I think that's the reminder this Memorial Day weekend, that there are many men and women who have served our country and received very little in return, and it's only right that we as a nation recognize their sacrifice and honor their memory this holiday weekend. As is our custom here, I'd like to take just a moment and ask all of those of you who have served or are presently serving to please stand that we might recognize you here this morning. Please stand. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. You know, my own father-in-law is one of these last of the World War II vets, a fast-dying breed of the greatest generation. Whenever I visit him, I note with each passing month and year, it's more and more difficult for him because he can barely see now, he can barely hear. He tends to repeat himself. But I love to sit with him and listen to his stories, some of which I've probably heard a dozen times, but I love to hear them again and again. And every time I leave, we come back here to Puerto Rico, I always go up to Norm and I give him a big hug. And I say in his ear, I say, Norm, you're one of my heroes. And he is. He really is. He's an American hero. Because he, like so many, was willing to live out Jesus' most succinct definition of love. Namely what? Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay his life down for another. Our lesson today from John's Gospel talks about that love. The setting here is the upper room. It's the night of the Last Supper, the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. And the disciples are gathered there, and Jesus says here in verse 15, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And that verse alone stands as a great antidote to one of the earliest and most insidious heresies of the church, known as antinomianism. Nomos comes from the Greek, meaning law. It was a group that was against the law in the sense that we don't need the law anymore. We don't need the commandments. We're all under grace. In fact, let's keep sinning, because the more we sin, the more God forgives us. The more God forgives us, the better he looks. So let's keep sinning to make him look better. Very seductive philosophy, isn't it? How do you refute that? It is about grace, right? Well, this single verse at the start of our lectionary reading today is a great antidote. It knocks that false philosophy right out of the park, because Jesus tells us that if we love Him, if we really, really, really love Him, what will we do? We'll keep His commandments. We'll keep the essence of the law. We'll keep the heart of the law. And what is the heart of the law? Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Right? So that's the first thing that Jesus says here. And that's the first thing we need to see here. But the second is that He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate. Another advocate. Now this is significant in light of the occasion that He has already just told them what's going to happen. He's just told them, again, that He is going to be betrayed. In fact, one of them is going to betray Him. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. Then He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend, and He's going to go and prepare a place. That's what He's just told His disciples. But then He says, in my absence, another paraclete, that's the word in the original, another paraclete will come. That word appears some five times in the New Testament, four times in John's Gospel, once in John's first epistle. And if you compare the English translations, there's a rather wide array of translations. For example, the New American Standard calls the paraclete the helper. The old RSV calls him a counselor. The new RSV, our translation in the pew, calls him an advocate. Most of us grew up in Sunday school with the old King James Version, where Jesus says, I will send you a what? A comforter. Right? Now that doesn't work too well in modern English, because when you think of a comforter, what do you think of? A big blanket, right? Jesus says, I'm going to send you a big blanket. Which, you know, really wouldn't be such a bad promise for someone in a hospital here in Puerto Rico. Because you, those of you who are visiting, they keep the hospitals here extremely cool. Very cool to keep infection down. And they do not give you a blanket as regular issue. You got to bring your own blanket. So if you get sick, make sure you grab a blanket on the way to the hospital. But wouldn't that be a great ministry? We could call it the John 14:16 Brigade, where we would provide a warm blanket to those in the hospital. Send them a comforter, right? Well, that word comforter goes back to Wycliffe, when he originally translated the Bible into English. And Wycliffe, of course, was a student of Latin. All the academics knew Latin, spoke Latin. And it's not so bad in Latin. Comfort means calm, with, fort, forte, strength, to strengthen with, to come alongside and strengthen. So it wasn't such a bad translation in its context. Now, who was it that Jesus promises to send alongside us, to comfort us, to help us, befriend us, and advocate for us? Who is He promising? The Holy Spirit, right? Jesus is promising here the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we know way back in the first chapter of John's Gospel that John the Baptist is preaching and he's attracting quite an audience, and they send out to investigate him and they ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Are you the sent one? Remember what he says? No, I'm not the one. In fact, I baptize with water, but the one coming after me, he's going to baptize with what? With the Holy Spirit. With fire. Well, Jesus makes good on that prediction by promising to send the Holy Spirit, another paraclete. Now, if He's going to send another paraclete, who is the first paraclete? Jesus. In fact, remember I said that the only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is in 1 John 2:1. And there the author applies that to Jesus. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have a paraclete. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, do you see the similarity? Do you see the interchangeability? Do you see the oneness of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Do you see that? That's what Jesus is promising us. He's going to send another paraclete, the Spirit of Truth. Wow. That's who wants to come alongside us and who, in the words of verse 17, actually enters into our beings, enters into our hearts, enters into our minds, enters into our perspective, enters into our conscience. The Holy Spirit of God Himself. That's amazing if you think about it, isn't it? I love John Ortberg. He tells about a friend of his who had a little 5-year-old daughter who asked Jesus into her heart. They asked her, "How do you know He's in your heart?" She says, "I know He's in my heart because whenever I put my hand there, I feel Him walking around." Out of the mouths of babes, right? God lives within us. That's good news. In fact, 1 John reminds us that greater is He who is in you than is in the world. Amen. So that's the second thing we need to see, that if we have confessed our sins and asked Jesus to come into our hearts and our lives and our beings, then He has promised that He will send the very Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Truth, the very third person of the Trinity to reside within our being. And that's good news. But the third thing we need to see here is that perhaps the best English translation of the Greek word paraclete is what we have in our new NRSV, and that is advocate. That's the most common way in which it was used in the extra-biblical literature, and it was the idea of a friend or an ally who would come alongside you in the context of a court of law before a judge who would act like your advocate, like your counselor, like your lawyer. Now, in light of that, we can see why 1 John 2 refers to Jesus as our advocate, because that's the role He serves before the judge of the universe on our behalf, where we all will one day stand before the very God of the universe to make our defense. Now, there's an old saying in law, and you've probably heard it, that he who is his own lawyer or own counsel has a fool for a client. You heard that saying? That's true. You're a fool if you're not trained in the law to go stand before a judge. There are so many intricacies to the law, so many procedures in law that you're totally unaware of. You need an advocate. You need a lawyer to stand and advocate for you. And if you defend yourself, you are a big fool. Don't try it. Amen. Judge Tester says that. Amen. Thank you. I needed that amen. I think if David Roman were here, we'd say amen too. But if it's foolish to do it in a human court of law, just think how foolish it would be to stand before the judge of the universe to try and make your own defense based on your own righteous acts to defend your life. Imagine that. All the good things that you've done. What does the Bible say regarding our good works apart from Christ? That they're nothing but filthy rags. Oh, judge, here's what I got. Filthy rags. I mean, let's face it. If you think about it, 99.9% of what we do for good springs from selfishness. Even what we do for good, to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves feel good. You're going to stand before the judge of the universe and rely on your good works to make your defense? Good luck with that. Good luck. It's not going to work. Thus, when we stand before the judge of the universe, you and I need, as I've said before, a good Jewish lawyer. We need our advocate. We need Jesus to argue our case. And what will be His defense on our behalf? He will say to the judge of the universe that the debt that this person owes has already been paid. That the punishment that this person deserves has already been suffered. Paid by me, suffered by me on the cross of Calvary. And for that reason, this person needs exoneration. That's what we need, that kind of advocate. And if you don't know that advocate now, if you don't know Jesus today, what makes you think you're going to stand before the judge of the universe and come out unscathed? You need to take care of business today if you are not right with Jesus. So that's our advocate before the Father. But what about God the Holy Spirit? How does He advocate for us? He advocates for us before a world that condemns us, before peers who demean us, and before the accuser, better known as Satan, who seeks to persecute us with slander and hate. And that's an advocate that each of us needs. Am I right? Now, I recently read about a documentary film about an experiment in Southern California in a high school. We were just in Southern California this week. Drove the Pacific Coast Highway from Monterey down to Santa Barbara. Visited L.A. You can see why housing prices there are so high. It's a great place to live. Wonderful climate. Lots of people, though. You think traffic's bad here, you ain't seen nothing. But they wanted to do this experiment back in the day with a computer program that was applied to education to help with math scores, reading scores, writing scores. But they really wanted to put it to test. They decided to choose one of the worst, lowest performing school districts in all of California. So they chose this particular junior high who had the lowest percentile rating in those areas. And they figured if it could work here, it could work anywhere. So they proposed this program. But the principal, this is back in the day, didn't want to have these exotic computers in school where special ed kids would mess them up. Because, you know, those kids are out of control. So they were going to exclude the special ed department. Well, the head of the special ed department went to war and advocated that her kids would also be exposed to this curriculum. And the results were amazing. Some of them moved up 4 or 5 grade levels in one semester. In fact, they did this documentary and they asked one little Mexican girl who could not read at the start of the seminary, at the semester, because she was intimidated by the English language. She was intimidated by the system, by the cultural factors. She couldn't learn. She couldn't learn the basic phonetic skills, but she wasn't intimidated by a computer. And do you know, in one semester, she went from not being able to read at all to reading at grade level. Amazing. But one of the really great stories was a kid named Raymond. He was a special ed kid. He had every problem imaginable. Dysfunctional family, divorce, abuse, poor eyesight, incredibly shy, zero academic performance. But in one semester, he moved up 7 grade levels in math. It's amazing. So they got him on camera and they asked Raymond, what happened? How did this happen? You know what he said? He said, when I'm at school, my classmates call me a tard. A retard. The computer calls me Raymond. That made the difference. I mean, imagine how discouraging and disheartening it would be. if your own classmates demeaned you and didn't believe in you? How can you believe in yourself if nobody else believes in you? Guess what the Holy Spirit does? He comes and advocates and tells us that God believes in us. That He's with us. That He comes alongside us. That He wants to empower us. That He has recreated us in His image. That we are no longer orphans. But we have purpose and destiny. We're not just the product of evolution. Not just some highly evolved protoplasm in a universe without meaning or purpose or direction. But we are daughters and sons of a God who loves us, who has purpose for us, who has gifted us, and wants to use us for His kingdom, for His glory. What a difference. That's what our advocate does in our hearts. He changes us from within. That's good news. Now, in order to get back to where we started, we see here that Jesus is promising His disciples, both then and now, that He loves us so much, that He cares for us so much, and desires what is best for us so much, that He Himself is willing to lay His life down so that we can live with Him forever. And He knows that when we come and experience that kind of love, when we experience that kind of relationship, that we don't any longer need to be told what to do. We're going to want to do what's right. We no longer need to do religious things out of religious duty. We're going to do religious things out of a heart of worship. Aren't we? What a difference between religion and a relationship. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, if you have a relationship with me, then you are going to keep my commandments from within. You're going to be motivated out of relationship, not out of religion. That's why our last verse says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. See the connection? See the relationship? It's all about relationship. So if you don't have a relationship, maybe that's why you're having trouble with the commandments. Think about that. But in closing, let me show you what that principle looks like in real life. It's a story that Dr. Anthony Campolo tells, true story. One time he was riding a train in Britain, coming outside of Victoria Station. He was in a little compartment, and seated across from him were two gentlemen, 40 years old, more or less. About 10 minutes outside of London, one of these gentlemen suddenly is overcome by an epileptic seizure. Ever seen someone suffer an epileptic seizure? It's rather frightening. This man suddenly fell to the ground, writhing, jerking, clenching. His eyes were rolling up in his head. It was a shock to Campolo. What's happening? Immediately, his companion, though, got down on the floor on his knees. He grabbed his jacket and he bundled it up for a pillow. And then he took a tongue depressor out to keep the man from swallowing his tongue. And it lasted for about 20 or 30 seconds, but it seemed like an eternity. And finally, he started to calm down. And then he just fell asleep right there on the floor, exhausted. His friend looked at Campolo and he said, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry you had to see this. Please forgive me. But let me explain. See, years ago, back in the 60s, he and I were in Vietnam. And we came under fire. I was hit in the leg so badly that I was bleeding so profusely, I needed a tourniquet. It was so serious, I lost my leg, and he pulled back his pant leg to show Campolo his prosthesis. My friend here was hit equally bad in the chest. He was bleeding almost as badly as I was, We needed to be rescued. We needed to be saved. But the medevac helicopter was literally blown up in the sky as it came to rescue us. So I don't know how he did it. I don't know where he got the strength. But he stood up and he grabbed my shirt and he started to drag me through the jungle to safety. We were so pathetic that we were encountered twice by the Viet Cong. But they figured we were going to die soon, and they would rather just let us die there in the jungle. And they let us go. Somehow, I don't know how he did it, but he got us to safety. And we survived. Well, a couple of years ago, I heard that my friend was suffering from seizures. And I was told that if he suffered these alone, that he might die. So I sold my car, I sold my condo in New York, and I moved here, and we traveled together. We go everywhere. So I'm sorry that you had to see this. Kampala said, "Don't worry about it. No sweat. I'm a professional speaker. I'm always looking for great stories, and this is a great story." The man said to him something that Kampala said he'd never forget. He said, "Don't be impressed. Don't be impressed by what I'm doing. Because after what he did for me, I would do anything, anything for him." That's what this thing called Christianity comes down to. After what Jesus did for us, you and I ought to be willing to do anything. Anything. For him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such love, such divine love, that sometimes some of us have the privilege of seeing in human form, of people who love us so, so much, they lay their lives down for us. May we go forth and do likewise. One day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 moment at a time, laying our lives down for others that we might glorify you.